All right. In Psalm chapter 9, the beginning reads, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Now, music is extremely important. And today, music is a very big part of our culture. Everywhere you go, whether it be the gas station or whether you go to the grocery store, music is being pumped at you. You know, on your job, probably in the cubicle, you're probably hearing music. You're out on the construction site, music. And you know, music is important to God too, because if you open your Bible right in the center, you're in a songbook, the book of Psalms. And not only that, but the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. And these are all songs. These are all words that are set to music. And here he says in verse number 2, I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And it's interesting because the most common command repeated in the Bible, the most commonly repeated imperative word out of God's mouth is praise. Seriously. Praise the Lord is the most commonly repeated command. It's repeated hundreds of times in the book of Psalms. And singing should be an important part of our lives. Now notice, he didn't say, I will listen to Christian music, O thou most high. I will turn on a CD, O thou most high. No, God is constantly commanding us, sing unto the Lord a new song, the Bible says. Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We need to make singing a part of our life. Now, number one, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. That ought to be something that you can say. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Psalm 22 says the same thing. You ought to come to church and not just listen to singing, listen to music, but to sing praise to God and to sing, look what it says in verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Not a half-hearted singing. Not coming to church, you know. You know, what if we just think about this for a second? What if we all just stopped singing except you? What would it sound like? You know what I mean? You know, or would you be singing out with your whole heart, is what I'm asking. I mean, if everybody stopped singing, we just turn the microphone on you, now that we have a microphone. What would it sound like? You ought to be singing out and praising God, okay? And singing with your whole heart and say it like you mean it. Not just mindlessly droning words or whatever. And throughout your life, turn off the CD player. You know what I mean? And there's a, you know, I'm not saying CD players are bad, because I use a CD player every week. I listen to Alexander Scourby read the Bible on tape. I listen to other books on tape. I listen to, you know, that's pretty much what I listen to, those two things. I listen to foreign language materials, you know, teach me how to speak other languages. But, you know, just this constant listening to music, it hurts your Christianity, I'll tell you right now. Now, number one, where in the Bible does it ever emphasize listening to music? It doesn't. It's all about singing music. But number two, I'm afraid that music gives you a sense of spirituality that you really don't have. It's like a simulation of having a close fellowship and walk with God that's all done through emotion. You say, prove that from the Bible. Saul is the perfect example. Here's a guy who's not right with God, is totally messed up in his walk with God. He has an evil spirit from the Lord troubling him. And his advisors give him totally the wrong advice by telling him, oh, you need to bring in a guy who can play on the harp. He's going to play all the spiritual music for you, and that's going to soothe you and fix your problem. Here, just listen to this Christian music. It'll be a blessing to you, is basically what they told him. He turns on the Christian music, which is David, who's a man after God's own heart, singing the Psalms, playing his harp, whatever. It wasn't rock and roll. It wasn't a heavy metal band. I mean, he comes in and plays the harp. He's a righteous, godly Christian that's playing it. He's praising the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings or whatever instrument. And Saul was soothed temporarily, but in the end, it made his problem worse. Not only that, but some people turn to music as a comfort. Like they're down, they're depressed, they're feeling sad, and the music is going to be a comfort. They turn on music. Whereas the Bible says that he who sings songs to a heavy heart is like one that takes away his coat on a very cold day. And so God says, look, listening to music is not the answer. Singing praises to God, that will lift up your spirit. Because the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so the Bible commands to sing. That's going to lift you up and be filled with the Spirit. Saul should have been singing praises to God instead of just trying to listen to music that praised God. But we've kind of conformed ourselves to the world, which is very big on just constantly listening to music. And so we just have a Christianized version of that where we just have to listen to our Christian music all the time. Listen to Christian music. Listen to Christian music. When we ought to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. He said, thou hast put a new song in my mouth. Not in my ear. In my mouth. Even praise to our God. And by the way, that's what we ought to be saying. Praise to God. Not just mindless songs or worldly songs or secular songs. He said, hey, sing God's praises. And it will change your life if you start singing on a daily basis 7 days a week. For real. If you don't have a songbook, take one home with you. Sing these songs throughout the week. It will change your attitude. I mean, I had some bad things happen recently. I was feeling down, and I decided to take my own advice. And I started singing the hymns, and you know what? It made me feel a lot better, but it was a legitimate feeling of actually praising God. Not just a simulated feeling of, oh, I'm so close to God, but are you winning souls? Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you praising God with your mouth? Or are you just listening to somebody sing about it? But he says in verse number 3, you know, obviously that's a theme of the book of Psalms, singing praise to God. But look at verse 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Now, here's what's interesting. Did you notice as we read this chapter how many times the word judging is used in this? Boy, almost every verse. It's just judging, judging, judge, judge, judgment, judgment, judging, judge, judge. I mean, just on and on, again and again and again and again. He keeps going on. Look at verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. But up here in the higher verses, in the chapter, he says, like in verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And then in verse number 11, he said, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. What's this chapter about? Basically, this chapter is about God's justice. And you see, people today have forgotten that God is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. Not just a God of love, which He is. God is love. Not just a God of love or a God of holiness, but also a God of judgment and justice. Now, this ought to be a comfort to you. Because there's not a lot of justice in this world. How many times do we look at the injustice of this world? And that's what David was doing. He's looking at the injustice in the world. He's getting down about it. He's upset about it. But then he starts singing praises to God and starts saying, hey, God's going to judge. God's a righteous judge. God is going to lift me up. The poor and the needy, God's going to plead their cause. He's going to fight for them. And those that are high and lofty and haughty, He can abase. He's going to bring them down. He's going to show the nations that they're just men. They're not God. They're going to die like men. And so the Bible teaches here that God's a God of justice. God loves justice. Today, people are against the death penalty. They stand against the death penalty and say, no, there's no such thing as punishment. We just need correction. Like, you know, they call prisons what? Correctional facilities. And they say, we should never punish. It's only to rehabilitate. It's only to correct. I mean, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've heard this guy. You know, correct them, rehabilitate them. You know, we're just here to basically chasten them. Wrong. Crime must be punished.
Right.
Punished. I mean, justice is something that we're losing sight of. If we don't understand the concept of punishment, we can't understand justice, because that's what justice is. Crime and punishment that balance the scales of justice. The punishment should fit the crime. Think about it in the United States, our law. We have, which amendment is it? The Eighth Amendment, which says, you know, that excessive fines shall not be imposed. He said, no, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. So there's one of our Bill of Rights that says, wait a minute, an excessive fine should not be imposed. You can't just say, oh, you parked in the wrong place? $10,000. Right? That'd be an excessive fine. There has to be a justice of a crime and a punishment that fit, okay? And I don't even think that the government should be telling me where to park, but that's another story in itself. But anyway, the point, thank you. Thank you for giving me a witness. But anyway, the point is that the punishment should fit the crime. Punishment. Not rehabilitation, correction. Punishment. Now, God in the Bible, He always punishes crime. When somebody kills, He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." That's Genesis chapter 9. That's reiterated in the Mosaic Law. That's reiterated in the New Testament. The death penalty to punish criminals. God said the only way for innocent blood to be cleansed is to shed the blood of those who shed it. That's what the Bible says. That's the only way to cleanse that innocent blood. It's justice. If someone steals, God says that the just punishment is for them to pay back fourfold. To who? The government? No. To the people that they stole from. Yeah. Right? And in certain cases, He made them pay fivefold to the people that they stole from. That's justice. That's right. That's balancing the scale. That's fair. And you say, "Well, God, you know, it doesn't matter." No, God cares about fairness. Right. Now, God has the ultimate punishment. Hell. Okay? He takes all the crimes that you've committed in your life, which are thousands. Think about this. What if you only committed one sin per day? Which you know you sin more than that. But what if you just committed one sin per day? That's 365 sins a year. In 20 years, you've gone over 7,000 sins. Okay, I mean, in your lifetime, you're sinning, and that's one per day. Give me a break. Tens of thousands of crimes against God, breaking God's law. You know, whatever the case may be. You know, I'm not going to go to a big list of sins, but, you know, it could be stealing, thinking a dirty thought, or even bigger sins like murder and adultery, okay? Covetousness, whatever. All those different sins, the punishment is to go to hell, to be punished for your sins in hell, okay? That's the punishment. Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay that punishment and thereby balance the scales of justice so that we could be saved. Because if Jesus didn't die for our sins, He could not allow us into heaven. Because of the fact that God is a God of justice. That's why. Because if God was just love, He could just say, "Hey, I'll just forgive you. I'll just let it go. I'll just forget the whole thing. I'm just going to forget your sins. I'm just going to forgive your sins. I'm just going to let you into heaven." But wait a minute. He will not even make that exception for one person. He had to die for the sins of the whole world. Okay, in order to offer pardon to all. He had to pay the price for our sins, and then He offers the pardon and says, "Wait a minute, I've already balanced the scale for you. If you believe on Me and accept the payment that I've already paid, if you accept the free gift of God, thou shalt be saved." So that proves right there that God is a God of justice. It matters to God so much that He was willing to go to the cross and be beaten and spat upon, first live a perfect life, which that's not easy. You know, to us, it's impossible. And it wasn't something that He could just easily do. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, if it were easy for Jesus, why did He sweat great drops of sweat like blood and say, "Father, if there's any way that this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." It wasn't easy for Him to be perfect, live a perfect life, and then be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and offer Himself up a ransom for many. It wasn't easy for Him. Okay, He went through 33 years of life. During that time, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was beaten, rejected, despised, spat upon, went to hell for 3 days and three nights, and rose again because He believes in justice and will not break His word. And if He said, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone, which is the second death," He had to go pay that price for every liar so that they could be saved. And that's exactly what He did. Because God cares about justice. If God cares that much about justice, we ought to care about justice. Amen. We ought to be fair and just in our business dealings, in every area of our life. And when we have to punish someone, or when we want to decide what to punish, we ought to be just and get our knowledge of this from the Bible, because if it's that important to God, it ought to be important to us. God is the judge. You say, "Oh, well, don't judge." The Bible says the spiritual man judgeth all things, yet He Himself is judge of no man. Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth, said, "Judge not after the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The Bible says, knowest thou not? He says that we're going to, he said, we'll judge all things. He said, we will judge angels someday as human beings. And so judgment and justice is a big part of who God is. Now this should be a comfort to us because I'll tell you what, right now we look like Asaph did in Psalm 73 and say it's the wicked that prosper in this world. We look at people who commit awful, horrible, wicked crimes and get away with it in our country and around the world. Our country is more just than a lot of other countries. And yet today, people are pedophiles and murderers and rapists. They get off the hook. They go away with a slap on the wrist or some tiny punishment for what they deserve. And then we see innocent people behind bars, thrown in jail, abused or charged excessive fines. Why? Because we live in a day where we live in a country that's run by, you know, worldly people. It's not according to the Bible. It's not according to God's laws. But thank God that one day God will set things right. I mean, that if somebody rips you off on the job, somebody lies about you, maligns you, slanders you, hey, you know what? Eventually the truth will come out. And that which is spoken in the ear today will one day be shouted upon the housetops, Jesus said. And so you can have the assurance to know, hey, if this person has slandered me, this person has stolen from me, this person has abused me, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. You don't have to worry about whether God is going to bring justice to the world. Everyone in the world will eventually meet justice. Everyone. Those who are unbelievers, no matter how much they prosper in this world, they're going to stand before that great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, and the books will be opened, the Bible says, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And the dead will be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. One day, every unbeliever will face God and have to give an account for every work, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm not talking about the saved. Because thank God, our sins are forgiven and forgotten and separated as far as from us as the east is from the west. But the unbeliever will face God and have the books open to be judged for every word that came out of his mouth. Every time he blasphemed Jesus, every time he lied or every time he said anything amiss, he'll be judged for it. And so you don't have to get all upset and angry. You don't have to go to bed mad tonight. Don't be an angry person. You don't have to go to bed tonight angry. You can go to bed tonight with peace in your heart and say, you know what? God will reward the good and punish the wicked. You can just take that to the bank. You can go to bed tonight and rest assured and go to sleep on your bed. You don't have to be mad, wake up mad, and go to bed mad. No, look, there's a time to get mad. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's it right there. There's a time to be angry and a time not to be angry. And when it's time to be angry. But you know what? When you go to bed tonight, praise God. The Bible says in later on in the book of Psalms to sing praises to God upon your beds. Go to bed tonight praising God. Don't go to bed mad. Don't go to bed, oh, Obama, you know. Obama's going to go to hell. Whether I pray for him to go to hell or not. That's where he's going. You know what I mean? I'm just praying for him to die. And so, I mean, I'm not, oh, you're praying for him to go to hell. I'm just praying for him to die. That's already where he's going. I can't control that. You know what I mean? I can't sit there and be God and offer him some pardon or something. I can't save him. He's got to be saved by Jesus who already turned him over to a reprobate mind. And so there's nothing I can do about that. But, you know, I'm not going to go to bed tonight and, oh, I can't believe what Obama's doing. I'm going to go to bed and say, praise God for the God of vengeance and justice. And go to sleep with a smile on my face. You know, but see, if you lose perspective of this chapter right here about justice, you might go to bed mad. And you could become a really angry person. Because you look at all the injustice and everything's not fair. And you can't just resign yourself and say, hey, God will judge. And that's why we don't need to take vengeance. That's why when someone smites us on the right cheek, we can turn to him the other also. Because we know that God shall smite thee, as Paul said to the high priest. He said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Remember when they slapped him down? The high priest said, hey, you know, slap him. And the guy slapped Paul in the face and he said, hey, God will smite you, thou whited wall, who sittest to judge me according to the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. See, there's a man who knew that you reap what you sow. And there's a man who would eventually be smitten for smiting the Apostle Paul. Because God said this, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And that's not just talking about a pastor of a church. You have the same anointing, according to the Bible. Every believer has the same anointing on them, according to 1 John chapter 2. If you're saved, you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, would God that all God's people were prophets, and that He would put His Spirit upon them. Hey, it's not just my job to prophesy and to be the prophet and to preach. Hey, every man, woman, boy, and girl, all God's people should be prophets. And the Bible said in Acts 2, He said, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon the servants and the handmaidens.
That's right.
And they shall prophesy. Women need to be winning souls and preaching the gospel. And have God's Spirit resting upon them in power. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they ought to be preaching. And they ought to be filled with the Spirit. And they are anointed by the Spirit if they're saved. And so when the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, that could be something that applies to every believer. When God said to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And He said, I'll bless them that bless thee. And He said, I'll curse them that curse thee. You know what? That promise applies to believers in 2009 because He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. He said this. He said, so they that are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs with him of the promise. The promise was made, listen now, Galatians chapter 4. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. He saith not seeds, I'm quoting the Bible right now, He saith not seeds as of many, but to thy seed as of one, which is Christ. So then if ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And there's going about. The promise is not made to the physical nation of Israel. It's not made to unbelieving Jews, okay, that are physically Abraham's seed. John the Baptist said, think not to say within yourselves, you have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. He said, look, we are cutting down the olive tree of Israel because they did not believe. He said, you better be grafted in to the new tree. You better be grafted into the New Testament by believing on Jesus Christ. Because you see, those who are saved have the promise and protection of God that those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And He said, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. And it says He rebuked kings for their sake. And God will protect you. God will preserve you the same way. And so let's keep going through this chapter, though. That's basically the gist of the chapter, all about judgment and justice. On that note of rebuking kings for their sake, it says in verse 5, for thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. And watch this last statement in verse 5. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Now there's a lot of talk about this in the Bible. Blotting out the name. Right? He says, their name will be blotted out from the land of the living. He talks about blotting people's name out of the book of life. Remember when he told Moses told him, Moses basically said to him, he said, if you're not going to, basically he said, if you're going to destroy these people, or he just said, blot my name out of the book which thou hast written. It's interesting. Let's turn back because I want to show you something about the punctuation in that verse. It's really interesting. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's Exodus chapter 33. Somebody help me out, because I want to show you this. Because what's interesting about this, as far as I know, this is the only sentence in the Bible that is not a complete sentence. Has anybody ever noticed this before? It's a sentence where he's talking, and he actually stops in the middle of what he's saying. It's interesting. I want to show you. I thought it was in chapter 33. We're going to play a game. Now, what verse is it?
32.
Of what chapter?
32.
Yeah, look at this. It's interesting. He has this little hyphen. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? He doesn't even finish what he's saying. So he says in verse 31, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he basically just, you know, doesn't really finish his day. He just doesn't know what to say. You can just kind of see the emotion here. He says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, you know, he's talking about these people that have done this wickedness. He says, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore go lead the people, and I'm not. Now what's interesting in the Bible is that you never will find one instant of anyone's name being added to the book, except when it talks about that they were written there from the foundation of the world. Never talks about anybody being added. Yet there's a whole lot of talk about people being taken out. Okay? He said here in Psalm 9, where we just were, if you want to turn back there, he basically says, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Think about Revelation 2. He says, him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He basically says, if you believe on Christ, because he says, if you look up the word overcometh, he says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So he says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, and I will not blot out his name, which is the midst of the paradise of God, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. You never see people being added. We sometimes have this idea where basically a person gets saved, the moment that they get saved, their name is added to is written in the book of life. No. The Bible talks about people's name being in there from the foundation of the world. Right. He says, if you take away from his word, I'll take away your part out of the book of life and from the holy city. Which implies, too, and don't give me this Calvinist garbage, because it implies that, wait a minute, they had a part in the holy city.
That's right, man. That's right.
They had a part in the book of life. God had every intention of saving them and giving them eternal life. Their part was there, their part in the book was there, their part in the city was there, but they rejected Christ. They perverted his word. They took away or added to. They committed an unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost or died without Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he said, if you do not believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. They died in their sins and their name was removed. It's not that, well, you know, God wrote this book and he decided before the world ever began who was going to be saved and we have no choice. We're just these puppets on a string, you know, and it's God's will that I do this, you know, because he decided I was going to do that a long time ago because I'm just his robot. No. We choose. God said, choose you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But we have no free will. Then why does he keep telling us to choose? Why did he say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth, he's opened it up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus say, you will not come unto me, that you might have life? He blamed it on them. He didn't say, oh, you know, I ordained you to go to hell. I chose you. You're a little baby so that you could grow up and be a wicked sinner and go to hell. No. If God chose and wrote this book and is controlling everything, why is he blotting people out, my friend?
Right.
How come he's removing people? Why is he blotting them out? And you can find many references to people being taken out, but you'll never find anybody being put in. Unless it was before the foundation of the world. That's why. Because when God created us, he put our name in that book of life. Not when we got saved, when we were created. Okay? Because when we were thought of in his mind, even before, like way back in the beginning, he knew every person who would live. And that book of life, or sometimes called the book of the living, that's basically just a rundown of every single person who God creates, who's ever existed. So stop and think about this. A little baby who dies, the Bible says they go to heaven. I mean, you can find a scripture on that in the book of Job. You can find a couple different scriptures in Psalms and Proverbs. Then you got the story where David talks about the child dying. He says, I can't go to the child, or the child can't come back to me, but I'll go to the child one day. The Bible talks about an untimely birth of a woman who goes to the land where the servant's free from his master and where everything's great. And it talks about a baby going to heaven. talks about a baby who dies in its mother's womb going to heaven. Talks about a young child going to heaven. And so we have all this in the Bible because their name is already in the book of life. Jesus already died for them. Jesus already paid for their sins. And so they can go to heaven. Okay, when they're a baby, God has chosen, obviously in His justice, to say, wait a minute, this is a baby that doesn't know his right hand from the left, you know. He says, I'm going to allow an entrance into heaven. You say, well, why is that fair? Because He died for their sins. Because He died for everybody's sins. Yes, the one-year-old has sinned. But wait a minute, Jesus died for their sins. And so He had the power to allow them into heaven. But wait a minute, those who are old enough to understand, according to the Bible, must believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So basically, when does a person get blotted out of this book? When is their name removed, as he says here? When is he going to put out their name forever and ever? Well, number one, if they die in their sins. If a person dies unsaved, their name's removed. They're blotted out because they died in their sins and they must face hell. When else is someone blotted out? If they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And that's talking about, and obviously these are unsaved people. No one can lose their salvation. That's impossible. It's eternal life. But when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they lose all opportunity to ever be saved. When they tamper with by adding to or taking from God's Word, they have just sealed their faith. It's too late for them. When a person rejects God or rejects God, God has the right at any time that He's given them a chance to just say, you know what, I'm done giving you a chance. I will harden you like He hardened Pharaoh, like He hardened Esau, like He blinded the Pharisees. He reserves that right. He gives them a chance, and you don't know when that is. You say, well, how do you know when people cross that line? Hey, they better just get saved today because they might cross it tomorrow. We don't know. That's the whole point. You don't know when they're going to cross it. That's why the urgency of the gospel, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation because you don't know when they're going to cross. And to somebody who's not saved, you don't know when you're going to cross that line. You better get saved. You better get this figured out. You better get this straight in your heart and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I believe with all my heart, or else you may cross that line tomorrow. Or you may drop dead tomorrow. Your loved ones, you don't know when it's going to be too late where God says, you know what, I'm through, and blots them out. He does blot people out. And also, life is a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know when our life is going to end. We don't know what shall be on the morrow. And so he said in verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. God blots out the name of those who sin against Him to a point where it gets too much for Him. He basically draws a line. And that's up to Him. But He's fair because He gives everyone a chance. He died for everybody. He gives everyone an opportunity and a chance. But people can push God too far. And He warns us how you push Him too far. He talks about how you push Him too far. By changing His Word, by blaspheming the Holy Ghost, or Romans 1, He explains how you can push Him too far. When you start changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, you start professing yourself to be wise, you become a fool, you begin to dishonor your body according to the lust of the flesh, pretty soon He'll turn you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient and to be men with men. And that's where the sodomites come from, because they had removed from them any restraint. And I heard somebody say this recently. They said, well, you know, I just heard this really recently. Well, you know, the animals, you know, there are animals that basically perform, you know, homosexuality. And so it's normal. It's natural. That's what they said. Because, you know, these dogs or these animals or these, you know, they name some species or whatever. And I said, hey, that's what I've been saying for years, that the homosexuals are a bunch of animals. That's what I've been preaching all along. I've been preaching from day one that the homosexuals are animals, because God calls them brute beasts. Amen. And so, yes, the homosexual is an animal. Next question, please. And they try to say, oh, we're going to prove to you that it's normal. It's normal if you want to live like an animal, but I'm a human being made in the image of God. And so, as a human being in the image of God, no, that is nothing that would enter my mind. But you see, when you become a reprobate, because you've crossed too many lines with God and dishonored your body too many times and rejected Christ too many times, He says, I will turn you into an animal. And that's where they do these kind of sick things that we as human beings, it's repugnant to us. I mean, think about it. As a normal human being, it's disgusting. The Bible says it's vile, it's revolting, it's repugnant to you. Why? Because you're a human being made in the image of God. But once God takes that away from you and blots out your name and says, you know what, I'm just going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. And once he just basically takes away your conscience and your past feeling, as the Bible says, you know what, you will descend to the level of an animal. And yes, we see animals doing sick things because they're animals. But they're not a role model, folks. You know what I mean? It's not a role model. Oh, well, I saw my dog do it. I think I will do it. Oh, my dog is licking up its own vomit. Maybe that's a good way to recover from an illness. You know, like the Bible says, the proverb, the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. Wait a minute, guys. I saw the dog throw up when it was sick and then eat the vomit. Next time I'm sick, I'm going to eat the vomit because I think there's something, I think that it can teach us something about how to get well. I mean, think about how stupid that is. Right? I mean, I don't know why I'm talking about that, but let's go to the next verse. I don't know what. Let's just move on. Verse number, what verse are we on? Verse 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorials perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So we see here that, look, the cities are going to fall, the nations will be gone, everything, heaven and earth will pass away, despite what the Jehovah's Witness may say. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the Lord will endure forever. But listen to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, and is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's you. That's me. We're going to be around forever. The Lord's going to be around forever. His word will endure forever. Our praises to God will endure forever. His word. Those we win to Christ, we ourselves will endure forever. The world's going to be gone. Your business is going to be gone. Your car is going to be gone. Your house is going to be gone. Your clothing will be gone. All your fancy things will be gone. And the Lord will endure forever. And he will set up his throne when the heaven and earth flee away and there's no place now for them to judge the world and to judge every sin that's ever been committed in this world. He says in verse number 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. Wait a minute now. One day, God will make inquisition for all righteous bloodshed. He said this in Jesus Christ. Remember this? He said, all the blood of the prophets shall be required of this generation, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the pillar and the altar. He said, from A to Z, from Abel to Zacharias, from beginning to end, the righteous blood of every single innocent person who's died will be judged. One day he'll make inquisition for blood. He'll say, wait a minute, who killed so-and-so, baby in the womb at Planned Parenthood? Yeah. Oh, it's just a nameless tissue. No, he knows them by name because that name's in the book of life. If you don't name them, then he will. That child that died in the womb, one day the question will be asked, the inquisition will be made. Who slew this child? Who shed the innocent blood of little Jacqueline or Robin or John or Frank or Rachel or whoever they are, these unknown massacred children? He'll say, wait a minute, who slew that child that I created and designed and loved and given to you as a parent, and I was going to raise up that child. I wanted them to get saved. I wanted them to go to church. Some of them I wanted to go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Some of them I wanted to go to a church over in this other city. Now, I had plans for them to win souls, to preach the gospel, to do right, but you killed them. You said that. Who was it? And somebody will one day be punished for it. Let me just, I mean, stop and think about this. Every child who died, who's killed, one day someone will pay for that crime. They'll do it. Every mother who had an abortion, every doctor who performed the abortion, every government official who took your money and spent it on the abortion, one day they will all reap the whirlwind, my friends. It's scary. Man, praise God tonight. Praise God tonight. I'm not on the receiving end of this chapter. I mean, how would you like to just realize this right now after you'd lived a life of bloodshed? And just what if somebody could just take you? What if we could just take the abortion architects of our country, the people who are behind it, and just take them one day? What if we could just take them and bring them to the white throne of judgment? Think about this now. What if we could just take them and we could take all the people that are behind it, the Planned Parenthood directors, we could take Obama, we could take Michelle Obama, we could take Hillary Clinton, we could take Bill Clinton, we could take all these other perverts and weirdos that have basically promoted this and pushed this. The founder of Planned Parenthood, she's already in hell, so she already has a feel for what it's like to be in God's wrath. But what if we could just take all these people, all these wicked people? What if we could take George W. Bush and make him the answer for all the innocent people that died under his administration through his, you know, warfare to make, you know, for nothing? What if we could take all these people who for their own political gain and their own financial gain slaughtered unborn, slaughtered people in Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever? What if we could take all those people and just take them with us to the white throne and just show them and say, wait a minute, one day you're going to be here. One day you're going to be giving an account and answering for every life that was slain because you didn't care. One day you're going to have to face it and reap the whirlwind. And one day you're going to be cast alive into a burning, fiery furnace of fire. And say, wait a minute, you're going to pay for every drop of blood. I mean, can you imagine the horror and terror if that was you that was guilty of that? Would you like to face God for that? Can you imagine standing before God right now with that kind of blood on your hands? And you know what's amazing is Jesus actually did pay for all that. I mean, that's what's amazing. Man, I would not want to face God. Let's say somebody took the crimes of like some wicked like Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler and just put those crimes on my account and I'm before God and he's deciding how much torment of hell I'm going to face for eternity. He's about to cast me in the lake of fire. How would you like to have that record on you? And that's what Jesus paid, though, because he paid the price for murderers and adulterers. He paid for these crimes. But one day, these unbelievers that are the architects of the Holocaust in our country, of murdering unborn children, that are the architects of, let's go to Afghanistan and get the drugs. You know, let's go to Iraq and get the oil. Right? Yeah, let's go fight this war. It makes sense politically for our one world government. You say, oh, I'm for the war in Iraq. I'm for the war in Afghanistan. That's right, because you're for one world government. You're for the United Nations, I know. You're for America running the whole world. You're for the American world empire when God has separate ordained sovereign nations. God did not ordain a one world government that one day will be headed by the Antichrist. Maybe even one day soon. Based in New York City, the United Nations, a world government body, which is against God, against the Bible, and out of the mind of Satan to install his Antichrist at the head of it. And all we're doing is going around the world as the United States, preparing the world for that by creating a one world government, by going and getting involved and taking over and putting our military everywhere, creating a one world empire. That's what we're doing. I'm preaching it to you right now because it's what the Bible said would happen, and we can see it happening. Okay, who's creating the one world government? If it's not the United States right now. Isn't it the United States with our United Nations and our troops all over the world getting everybody into submission so we can all get along in the world community? So we can all be the global village? So we can all get together and join up and receive the mark of the beast? That's what's happening, folks. It's what's happening right now. And wait a minute. One day, God will judge. And everyone who's a part of it will pay for it. Everyone who sheds a drop of innocent blood will pay for it, my friend, one day. Unless they're saved. Unless they get saved and get forgiven of it. And the sad thing is, it's too late for a lot of people because they've already pushed it. They're not even going to get saved. But thank God any sins that we committed, we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're saved. It's forgiven. Praise the Lord. See, why do you preach about this? You know what? Because God cares about the drop of blood that's shed. Every dead body in Iraq or Afghanistan or in the Planned Parenthood clinic, God cares about it. You say it's politics? No, it's right and wrong. No, it's murder. It's morality. It's the truth. You say, oh, you know, America is run by queers. Okay? Deal with it. America's run by Barney Queer Frank. America's run by a bunch of sodomites and perverts in the Republican Party who go to restrooms in the Minneapolis airport and commit acts of sodomy. That's who's running our country, folks, okay? Don't get mad at the preacher who tells you about it, okay? Go back to putting your head in the sand. But it says in verse number 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. So here's David crying out. He's suffering. He's being attacked. He's saying, God, please consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Here he says in verse 15, hey, praise God. Those that hate me, he said, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. They're going to reap what they've sown. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. What does that mean? God executing judgment is the very essence of who he is. Get that? He said he's known by the judgment that he executed. That's how we know he's him. That's why you know he's God. That's who he is. That's the very essence of his personality. Executing justice upon those who break his law and shed innocent blood. He says in verse number 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon Selah. You say, what does that mean? Hegeon Selah. Well, all throughout the book of Psalms, you'll find these terms like Selah, Hegeon. Other times you'll find these words about, like in the book of Habakkuk where it talks about Shigyonoth. And basically these are musical terms is what they are. And the reason that we don't have a meaning for them, the reason that they're not translated into English is because they don't have a meaning as in like they're not part of the sentence. Do you know what I mean? They're basically like a musical term. Basically, if you know, these words in Hebrew, they're left in Hebrew. I'm not going back to Hebrew. I mean, they're in Hebrew. You know what I mean? They're in Hebrew. And like the word Selah basically just means repeat, repetition. Because it's kind of like in our songbook, we'll sing the verses, and then we'll go back and hit the chorus again. And then we'll sing another verse, and then we'll repeat the chorus. Or sometimes in the song, there'll be a line that's repeated. Right? That's what this is. This is because basically God's just showing us that it's a song. And the word Hegeon is basically a type of song. It's a type of way. It's like an instruction how to sing the song. Okay? That, you know, I don't know what else to tell you. Anyway, it says Hegeon Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, America is being turned into hell, okay, because America is forgetting God. And all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell, the Bible says. He says in verse number 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What's David saying? He's praying to God. And he already knows that God is a God of justice and that God will balance the scales. But he's praying to God to execute justice, to balance the scales. Because I think that he's a little bit upset because he's begging God. God, they're persecuting me. They hate me. They're harming me. And in the course of praying for God to step in and to bring justice to the wicked, he basically becomes encouraged and praises God and says, Lord, thank you, God. I'm going to praise your name because you will punish. You will reward the just. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, this is the last place we'll turn. Proverbs 11, chapter 30, or chapter 11, verse 30. You're in Psalms, just flip over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:30 says this, famous verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Though, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Did you see that? Those who do right, those who win souls, those who serve God will receive a reward in the earth. The Bible says they'll be recompensed in the earth. But he says, wait a minute, much more than what? Much more than we're going to receive a reward for the good things we do, the wicked and the sinner will be recompensed for the bad things that they do. You see, when you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You steal $1, you owe $4 or $5, according to God's law. And so, boy, God needs to show them the last verse of Psalm 9 said, they need to learn to fear. He said, put them in fear, God. And the Bible talks about the wicked that have no fear of God in their heart. They have no fear. They just rage continually. But he says, put them in fear, God. Show them, God, if we could just take them and show them that white throne, that one day they're going to pay for it. They're going to pay for everything. And we can go to bed and say, praise God, we're going to be rewarded. And praise God, our sins are gone. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to keep your justice in perspective. Help us not to get sucked into this Christianity that just tells us that God loves and forgives everybody. Because God, we know that there's a huge recompense coming to the wicked, dear God, on Judgment Day. At that great white throne, people will be tormented in a lake of fire and brimstone, dear God. You've preached it to us. You've prophesied. You've stated it in your word. Put them in fear, God. Put the people in our country in fear, dear God, so that our country could be turned back to you and that we could live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty in this country. Please, dear God, put them in fear. Recompense the wicked. Reward the just. And we'll love and thank you and praise you for it, dear God. Help us to sing aloud your praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go. Let's sing the song. Let's just sing one verse of 218, 218, Hallelujah, 'tis done, 218.